It's nice to be here on Day of Atonement. I was going through some sermons this week about the, off of the internet, listening to some, and I was listening to a guy from the United Church of God, Steve Myers. Anyway, he has this one that's on there. He has all these sayings with all this food in it. You know, but biblical. I hope to give you a lot of meat today, and a lot of, you know, and drink and all sorts. I mean, he was really good. I mean, he took these biblical sentences that all had food in it. It was really, really good. I'm not sure if I broke my fast. I'll have to put it before the church council here. On the way up, Bonnie was applying the perfume. I happened to be looking this way. I was singing to the music on the radio, and I think some of that vanilla flavor went into my mouth. So I could have broken the fast day. I'm not sure. Bill is taking the first two scriptures I was going to read, and that's great. So I'm not going to turn to Leviticus 23 or Acts 27. My point was just going to be that the keeping of the Day of Atonement is prescribed in both the New and the Old Testaments. It's not just an Old Testament feast. But when you're on a feast day like this, sometimes it's tough to pick a topic. Sometimes you don't want to say the same old thing. But at the same time, there are many, many different lessons and themes from these feast days. So I was listening to certain earlier this week, and the last couple weeks, listening to sermons online. And in fact, one even had a good sermon. In fact, it was Steve Myers had a sermon relating the Day of Atonement to Jonah. So I'm not going to go that far out of the realm, but it is sometimes difficult to pick a topic that people who've been around for 20, 30, 40 years, been doing this their entire life, like, you know, us, to hear something new. And then you think you've got something just a little bit new, and the guy before you comes up with a very similar topic. But as all the feasts of the Lord have many lessons, so does the Day of Atonement. So today I would like to focus on one of those lessons, and that lesson is the Day of Jubilee. This is the Day of Atonement, but it might be called the Day of Jubilee. All people need a way out. Did you notice that? Every person on this earth, every person in this room has messed up somewhere. We've spent too much money. We're speeding down the road and the policeman caught us. Some of us have even done some things that we probably don't even want to mention. And we're just glad that we didn't get caught. But why? Why does everyone's life, why do we as people need a way out? Let's turn to Matthew 19, verse 10, beginning in verse 10. I'm breaking into a discourse between Jesus and the disciples about divorce. And the disciples said to him, "If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry." But he said, meaning Jesus, "Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given." Now verse 12 is the key verse that I'm trying to focus on. "For there are eunuchs." So the question is, why are there eunuchs? Why are we in the condition we're in? Why are countries in the condition they're in? You know, why do we find ourselves in this state that we find ourselves in today? Jesus says, "For there are eunuchs who were born that way." First of all, there are people who are born into good times and bad times, and they did not earn one bit of it. There are people who are born with some terrible diseases. And it just so happens that the egg and the sperm somehow connected, and of all those millions of sperms, the one defective one got through. And it connected with an egg that may have been maybe not healthy. And in some disease infected that child, and maybe it was with you know, born as a Down syndrome child. To no one's fault. It just happens. So we as ourselves sometimes find ourselves in certain situations, not because of anything we did, because of something that just happened to us. But on the same side, there are people born into this world. You can be born a Rockefeller. You know, you were just born into that family with all that money, and you had no idea it was happening, nothing that you did. So we find ourselves in our condition, number one, because things just happen. Number two, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. Yes, there are people who are victimized by other people, and there are people who've been helped greatly by other people and been lifted up. And when a job opening came, they said, "Hey, I got a buddy. Why don't you hire him?" But there are also cases where people have been, you know, politically attacked, or they've been abused by parents, but somehow, some way, someone from the outside does something to somebody, and they find themselves in this condition. And number three, and there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. You know, sometimes we do things to ourselves. You know, sometimes we aid our health. We get up, we exercise, we eat the right foods, and we do everything we can to make sure that we are healthy. But then on the other hand, sometimes, for whatever reason, we decide to smoke a cigarette. We decide to take drugs. We decide, with no one's help from the outside, and we can't blame nature or anything else. We can only say, I made a decision to do this, whether it's good for me, whether it is bad for me. But whatever it is, we all find ourselves in a condition, and whoever we are, we all need a way out. Think of the addict. Think of the abused. Think of the college students who find themselves in debt of thousands and thousands of dollars. When it finally dawns on them that they're graduating, that they're going to start out a job at $35,000 a year, and they've got $50,000 of debt, and they finally decide to do the math, think of how they feel. Man, they're looking for a way out. And all of us, no matter who we are, need a way out. Let's turn to Leviticus 25, beginning in verse 8. It says, "You are also to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourselves, 7 times 7 years, so that you have the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the horn all through your land." So there are to be blowing of trumpets on this day too, not just the Feast of Trumpets. But there is a blowing of trumpet. So when there's a blowing of trumpet, it had different meanings, but in this meaning it was to signify something, signify a significant event. In verse 10, "You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants." It's a release. It's bringing people back to where they were. It's restoration. It's helping people get out of the bad decisions, the bad circumstances that they might be in. "It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. You shall have the 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow nor reap its aftergrowth, nor gather in from its untrimmed vines." So everyone had some land, and throughout time people maybe had to sell a piece because they needed money. Maybe they were forced off of their land for whatever reason. Or maybe some by some circumstance that just happened, they were off of their land. But on this year, the 49th year, beginning this 50th year, there was a release, and people could return to it. You know, that's the way they lived, off of the land. I mean, because to be removed from your land back at that time was to be in a state of poverty. But now the families are able to come back. And in verse 23, the land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are all but aliens and sojourners with me. Thus, for every piece of your property, you are to provide for the redemption of the land. If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor, he is to sell part of his property, then this nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative has sold. Or in case a man has no kinsman, but so recovers his means as to find sufficient for its redemption, then he shall calculate the years since its sale and refund the balance to the man to whom he sold it, and so return to his property. But if he has not found sufficient means to get it back for himself, then what he has sold shall remain in the hands of its purchaser until the year of Jubilee. But the Jubilee it shall revert, that he may return to his property. This Jubilee on the Day of Atonement was returning people to where they should have been. They may have sold the land. They may have lost the land through a bad business deal. But on this year, they returned. Most of all, people need a way out of sin. Our Jubilee, one of the things we should think about is that we all need to be forgiven. Have you ever been pulled over by a cop and let go with a warning? Or even let go and says, I'm at the end of my shift, buddy. I'm going to let you go today. But don't roll through that stop sign. I know a person in this room who's been asked not to do that. You know, have you ever earned a grade of F in a college class, but the instructor knows you tried really hard, and he may have thought that you possibly you and the instructor were not clicking, and maybe he thought it was his way of teaching that was not getting to the student, and you were getting an F or a D, and they decided to move you up a grade. Well, how do you feel when that happens? Did you ever have a repairman only charge you for labor because you said, I had that part in my van, I'm not going to charge you for it? Wow. I mean, how do you feel? You know, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And when we stand before Him, we're asking for forgiveness. Don't give me the penalty. I don't want it. And when you feel forgiven, and you know that you are forgiven, how do you feel? Let's turn to Luke 7, verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. You know, when you're a sinner, like all of us are, and you go before the throne of mercy, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Do we have an attitude that might say, well, I know, I should be forgiven. I came here, I did what I should do. I got down on my knees. I asked for forgiveness, and you're the high priest. I'm forgiven. That's the way it works. And go do three Hail Marys. and goodbye. No, you know, when we go before the throne and we know that we've done something very, very bad, and we've sinned, and we go and ask for forgiveness, you know, how do we feel? Do we just want to get the oil and just thank the high priest, thank the Savior, and pour it on his feet because he died for us that we might be forgiven? In verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said so, if this man were a prophet, he would know who, what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Didn't that Pharisee know that Jesus talks to sinners all the time? In fact, that's who he hangs with. That's who he converses with when he's not talking to the Father or listening to the 24 elders and angels worshiping him. When he's talking to human beings, he's talking with us. He's talking with us as sinners. In Luke 18, since we're right there, again, not everybody gets this. And we have to make sure that we realize that we need release. We need a jubilee. Luke 18, verse 9. And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. And the Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. Can you imagine getting on your knees and praying to God in the name of Jesus Christ and saying something like that? I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. You know, he realized he needed release. He realized his status. But was beating his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall also be exalted. Well, which one was justified? Which one was released from their sin? Well, I say it was the publican. But not only do we need to be forgiven to have a complete release of sin, we also have to learn how to forgive others. If we want to experience a complete jubilee and a complete release of all the bad things that have gone on in our life, if any, we need to learn how to forgive. We turn to Matthew 18, verse 21. Because holding on to grudges, holding on to casting blame upon others and not letting it go, we cannot be truly released unless we learn how to forgive. Matthew 18, verse 21 says, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? I'm sure when he said that, he thought, man, that's going way overboard. Seven times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him from the debt. Again, when that happens to us, how do we feel? Man, we have joy. It just gives us breathing room. But 28, but the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in a prison until he should pay back what he was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that he was owed. And so shall my heavenly Father also do to you, if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Yes, we all need freedom from sin, and we need to forgive. But sometimes when people sin against us, or their sins affect us, we do need to learn how to forgive, or we truly cannot find release, and we truly can't find a true jubilee. But overall, how do we get this clean slate? The clean slate can only and ultimately be provided by Christ, because it is the work of Christ which makes a way for people to have a clean slate. Let's go back to Leviticus 16, which we read at the beginning of services. What is the main object of this chapter? Leviticus 16. Yeah, I'm in Deuteronomy. What is the main object of this chapter in Leviticus 16? I think before we decide who the goats are, what the goats picture, we should first decide what is the main object. You know, move from the highest and move down. So I'm not going to talk about the goats as we talked about on Saturday. But what is the main theme, the main object? What are we supposed to get out of this picture? Who is the main subject of this chapter? I'm going to say it's not the goats. Although that's when I've read this chapter, that's what I focused on the most. What is the main theme? Well, just let me read some of this. And the Lord, in verse 2, and the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron. Verse 3, Aaron shall enter the holy place. Verse 4, he shall put on the holy linen tunic. Verse 5, and he shall take from the congregation. Verse 6, then Aaron. Verse 7, and he shall take the two goats. Verse 8, and Aaron shall cast lots. Verse 9, then Aaron shall offer the goat. Verse 11, then Aaron shall offer the bull. Verse 12, and he shall take a fire pan. Verse 13, and he shall put the incense on the fire. Verse 14, moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull. Verse 15, then he shall slaughter the goat. Verse 16, and he shall make atonement. Verse 17, when he goes in to make atonement. Verse 18, then he shall go out to the altar. Verse 19, and with his finger he shall sprinkle some of the blood. Verse 20, when he finishes atoning for the holy place. Verse 21, then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat. Verse 23, then Aaron shall come in the tent of meeting. Verse 24, and he shall bathe his body with water. Verse 25, then he shall offer up in smoke. Verse 29 is where I'm going to go. Who is the object of this little chapter?
High priest.
Aaron. He. The priest. The activity of the priest. It's the activity of the priest. In verse 29, And this shall be a permanent statute for you in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month. You shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you. For it is on this day that the atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you, that you shall be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is to be a Sabbath, a solemn rest for you, that you may be humble your souls. It is a permanent statute. So the priest who is anointed and ordained to serve as priest in his father's place shall make atonement. He shall thus put on the linen garments, the holy garments, and make atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. He shall also make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. Now you shall have this as a permanent statute to make atonement for the sons of Israel for all their sins once every year. And just as the Lord had commanded Moses, so he did. Again, after reading Leviticus 16, who does all the work, as Bill already stated? We don't eat. We don't drink. We don't do any work at all. The only thing we do is come and assemble. In ancient Israel, the children of Israel, when the Passover came, they actually had to kill a lamb. On the days of unleavened bread, the people had to remove leaven. On the feast of first fruits, they went out into the field and they gathered the first fruits. The Feast of Tabernacles, the people went and built temporary dwellings. But on this day, we do nothing. This day, again in my mind, pictures the work of our high priest, Jesus Christ, who makes atonement for us, who allows us to have a Jubilee year so that our slate is wiped clean and we can have and be released from all our sins, from all of our guilt, and we can have a fresh start. Let's go to Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 6. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9:6. And now when these things have been thus prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But in the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is the symbol for which the present time, accordingly both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. So maybe Leviticus 16, a major portion of what it is showing us is, it's a foreshadow of the work of Christ. Because when Christ appeared as high priest, because he is our high priest now, of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. We go to chapter 10, verse 19. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we have a great high priest. In Romans 5, beginning in verse 1, again emphasizes the role of Christ. Therefore, having been justified. Now, how much effort does it take on our part to be justified? None. To be justified means to render. I render you righteous. I didn't have anything to do with that. No, you didn't. I'm making you righteous. I'm wiping the slate clean. I'm releasing you from your sins and your penalties. I've justified you. You are now righteous. Therefore, having been justified, made righteous by faith, so we have to believe, we have peace. But there is no action. There is no action. We've been rendered righteous, and we believe it. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Yes, on this day, we don't drink. We don't eat. We don't work. We just come and hear. This day represents what Christ is doing. So someone said, what's the difference between then the Passover and the Day of Atonement? Well, one way to explain it, and this is just, you know, not the entire ball of wax. The Passover is more of a personal nature, individual. The Day of Atonement is community. It's the world. The world is going to have a chance to have its slate wiped clean. Because right now, Jesus is calling a few. And all those people that He's calling, or He may be calling many, but only a few are going to follow Him. So Passover is for those few. But the Day of Atonement is for the world. As Jesus begins to institute His kingdom on this earth. And He wipes the slate clean. And He says, now, do you want to follow me? The slate's clean. My kingdom's here. Do you want to follow me or not? And the people, from that point, then the world has a chance to follow Christ. We all need a way out. We've all messed up somewhere. And it's so great when someone gives us a break and has mercy on us. And not only do we need a way out, but we all need a clean slate. The beautiful moment of Jubilee is one lesson of the Day of Atonement, when we can all be released and have a clean slate.